Good morning. Welcome here. It is good to be here this morning and look into God's Word. We are studying in Colossians chapter 2. You know, the book of Colossians, I was just scanning the beginning of the book this morning, and, you know, it seems like Paul, in the beginning, the first 13 verses or 14 verses of chapter 1, he's greeting them, thanking God for them, praying for them. And then from 15 to verse 23 of chapter 1, he's talking about the preeminence of Christ and how Jesus is everything, and he is totally sufficient for everything. And then the chapter break kind of comes at a not a very accurate place, because his thoughts from verse 24 of chapter 1 until verse 5 of chapter 2 are sort of the same thought. His thought is his burden. He's communicating his burden for the Christians in Colossae, and his burden for the church. And so this morning we are kind of just a verse or two into chapter 2, and we're still talking about that, discussing the burden and the struggle and the passion that the Apostle Paul had for the Christians in Colossae, and he is communicating to them his desire for them, and how he, even though he's never been there, he has an earnest desire that they would become mature in Christ. Is there a volunteer here that would like to pray for our study this morning? Before we begin to look into the scriptures, someone, to your brother or sister, a volunteer to take us before God's throne this morning and pray that the scriptures become alive to us today. Any volunteers? Brother Dwight, in the back.
Okay, could we stand?
Let's stand together and pray.
Our great Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning, Lord, and we just ask you that you might open our hearts, Lord, that we could be recipients of your love and truth. Oh God, you come and give us revelation, Lord, so that we might walk in this truth and this light, and we pray your blessing upon your word and the teaching of your word, oh Lord. Amen. So bless our brother too as he shares, your anointing upon him, the ones downstairs teaching, the back room. Lord, we desire your presence in our midst. Lord, we desire to know truth and to walk in it. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Our theme verse is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Every Christian in Colossae, every Christian in the world at that point in time, every follower of Jesus today, the goal is, in Paul's writing and in your life and my life, is that we go on from where we are at. We never reach the you know, until the end of life, we never reach the end. We're never like, okay, you know, we can level out. We are always to be motivated to be going further with Christ, onto a higher level of maturity. Is that everyone mature in Christ? We're looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Do we have a volunteer to read the text for us this morning? Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Someone get a microphone and read the verse first. Brother Lawrence.
Colossians chapter 2, 1 to 5?
That's right.
I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Thank you. So those are the five verses that we're primarily looking at today. Last week we looked at the first one or two verses. And so the first question, kicking from verse 2, is what are the riches that we are reaching for? You'll see that in verse 2. Last week we talked about the Paul's desire that their hearts would be encouraged. They would be knit together in love. And the purpose of that is that they would reach for the riches of the full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God. All the riches. So the verse kind of almost explains itself, but let's talk about it a little bit. What are the riches? If we read the verse a little further, we'll find out pretty much what they are, but yet, what are they? And how do we obtain these riches? Don't be shy. Speak up. Lawrence?
Understanding God and knowing Christ. Knowing Christ.
Understanding God and knowing Christ. So what exactly does that mean? Lawrence?
Becoming on good terms, like understanding God's heart for you, and realizing or wanting what God wants or whatever.
To reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. So let's be specific. What does it mean? What does he mean? Full assurance of understanding. And the knowledge of God's ministry. But let's talk about the full assurance of understanding. Maybe your Bible says a different wording there. What exactly does he mean? That the riches are the full assurance of understanding. Brother Ron?
It says, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you are given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that assurance is knowing Christ and his Father God. And those who know Christ have unshakable faith. They don't have an illusion of faith. They actually know Christ. And, and there is a difference. Or at least I found that out. So I guess I don't know if that's a bunny trail, but those who know Christ have assurance.
Knowing Christ. The full assurance of knowing Christ. Not just, Ron is basically saying, not just an illusion. Not just a delusion, but a full knowledge of Christ, knowing Christ in a confident, full, assured way. Is that all right? Anyone else? Yeah, Paul seemed to think this is a pretty important part of the journey, that they would come to this full assurance. How important? How do we separate, this full assurance of understanding from a heart level, from an intellectual level, right? Is it possible to reach this full assurance of understanding intellectually, in my mind, and not have reached my heart? Is that a possibility? What do you think? Let's suppose that would happen. That you have this full assurance of understanding intellectually. How do you get there, and how do you get away from it if you do? Brother John?
I think both are necessary. intellectual and heart. Refer to 1 John, for instance, 1 John 4, verse 16. He says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." And so, first of all, we know about it. We know that God loves us. We understand that intellectually. We understand that God loves us. But, and that's important. We need to know that. We need to intellectually understand that God loves us. But that's not enough. If it just stops there, it's a dead thing. We've known and we've believed. And so, I've heard testimonies already that, you know, I've known that God exists all my life, but I've never really believed. And so a person goes from, you know, growing up in church and even getting baptized, and intellectually they know all the right doctrines about God and His existence and His love for them. And if you would ask them, they might even say, "I believe that Jesus died for me," but it's an intellectual knowledge that the Bible says, the Bible teaches that Jesus died for my sins, and that, but it never goes beyond that to where the person latches on and believes in his heart. Mm-hmm. See that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus, mm-hmm. and so that has to go to a faith, a latching on to in faith.
Mm-hmm. So Jonathan said it takes an intellectual understanding that moves beyond intellect into real heart faith. Is that right? We all agree with that? I think so. That's precisely how it happens. So what is the key? What is the key to move from intellectual? Like let's suppose you are, or you know, a person that intellectually, you know, knows about God, believes the scriptures. There's a head knowledge, but it hasn't moved from the head, the intellect, to the heart. What is the key? Let's say there's one thing that has to happen. What is that one thing? To move a person from intellect to faith. There's no light. I don't think it's working. Testing.
1 John 5. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. And the Bible also, I'm not sure where it says it, but it said, if your heart condemn you, God is greater than your heart. And if your heart doesn't condemn you, then you have confidence towards God. I'm not sure where that is in the Bible, but it's there somewhere. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has believed not the testimony that God gave of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Mm-hmm. And I watch that. I don't know if I should always bring this up, maybe, but I compare life to my wife a lot. And it is true, when she knew she was going to die, she wasn't afraid to die. And I saw with my eyes, or I witnessed the power of God in the life of a person who knew God in a way that even death was just another step towards God. Mm-hmm. And I think that's true. The witness in yourself, mm-hmm. the confidence that God gives you, brings tremendous security in your life, mm-hmm. beyond circumstances. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And and I think you can prove that in history too, mm-hmm. and even in people that we know that really live around us. Mm-hmm. He has a witness in yourself.
Witness in yourself. How does that come about? That witness. How does a person get that? Yeah, sure, go ahead. Anybody, you have the microphone right now, so you're good.
Well, Romans says that when we're saved, God gives us the witness of His Spirit, mm-hmm. that we are received of God. Mm-hmm. I personally believe, I'll make this a minor point, but I personally believe that that's how you know you're saved. All men cry out to God, mm-hmm. but mm-hmm. God receives some. Mm-hmm. And because of that, mm-hmm. he gives us his spirit mm-hmm. at salvation. And that spirit, you're anointed, I believe. Yeah, I guess I'm not trying to start a new discussion, but you're filled, Bible says you're filled day by day with greater mm-hmm. revelations of God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Through the course of your life, the Spirit of God is given to you mm-hmm. in greater measures. Mm-hmm. But,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it is the, and I think you nailed it. I mean, it's the supernatural work of God. I mean, you can come to an intellectual understanding, intellectual belief, but to move beyond that, it takes a supernatural work of God's Spirit in the hearts and in our hearts and lives. It has to be the work of God. You know, we can't. You know, Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father except the Father. No man comes to me except the Father draw him." So there's a work of God's Spirit behind the scenes or in our hearts that moves us from intellectual understanding to genuine heart faith. Anyone else want to jump in on this? Brother Dwight, in the back. Technical issues.
I guess I was thinking too along the line faith. So they that cometh to him must believe that he is, right? And so faith is also an essential ingredient in there in intellect becomes reality mm-hmm. in my life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? I am the truth. I am reality. And I think it gets activated in our hearts through faith. And believing, because there's so many promises in the Word of God, and we could see the promises, we could highlight them, we could write them down, we could archive them, you know, we could memorize them, and we could even believe it, and it's still not quite get activated in our heart until we receive it by faith, right, which comes about supernaturally too. I could say, well, meet me at the corner of Tim Hortons at 3 o'clock and I'll buy you a coffee. I said, I could say that, right? I'm not making that offer to you today, but I'm saying that. And how does that come about? It's a promise I'm making to you, right? I have my part, you have your part. Mm-hmm. And the one that made the promise, right? This is God's word, right? The one that made the promise, it takes faith to believe in that person. That, and God doesn't fail. He doesn't lie, right? So I have to do my part in meeting the requirements of that promise, of that thing that I maybe got in a knowledge of then, or understanding of, and allow him to... We could even have revelation on the subject, and not until we actually get activated and walking in it by faith, mm-hmm. believing God for what He says mm-hmm. is going to happen. You know, I hope I'm not confusing you, but I'm trying to express how that gets activated mm-hmm. in our hearts, mm-hmm. right? And that's a supernatural work done by God, because faith, we can't touch it, right?
Faith. So, what you said, just 1 second. So, faith is a supernatural work of God. Can I get faith without God's help? Can I have intellectual understanding and I grasp hold of faith in and of myself?
In and of yourself,
right? Like, take for instance, you know, the woman that came to Jesus and she wanted to be healed, and Jesus healed her, and he said, well, is that the story? Maybe, but the one that said that the story that Jesus said, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. You know, was that faith of their own, or was that God working in that person to bring them that kind of faith?
Well, I believe it's God supernaturally doing that work in that person's life. Mm-hmm. But it takes a part also from me to receive mm-hmm. it by faith. Mm-hmm. Right?
We're bordering on a major discussion of, you know, the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. But it's a really interesting thing to think about, because take, for instance, a very famous atheist today, Christopher Hitchens. He's a very educated man. He speaks around the world, and he is anti-God. He is an atheist, very vehement atheist. And his brother, Peter Hitchens, is an evangelical Christian. He's a follower of Jesus. And they've had debates where they brothers sit together and debate, you know, on live television, right? And so that's really interesting. So how does it happen that two boys growing up in the same home, and Peter actually was an atheist for a time in his life, but he came to faith in Christ eventually. And so you know, how does it happen that one boy grows up and becomes an atheist, and the other boy grows up and becomes a follower of Jesus? Was it intellect that brought Peter to faith in Christ? Or was it a supernatural work of God? Or a combination of both? You know, that's the question that we wrestle with, right? And I mean, you know, it's not that it makes a lot of difference, but, you know, I think that it does make a difference, but we have to do our part, but we can never underestimate the value and the power and the importance of the work of God in the heart of a person. It can't be done. You know, we have to be in a point where we're willing to receive what God is bringing to us. But that activation and that faith, the change of our life, happens by the work of God. Anyone else want to jump in on this discussion? Anything you want to add? Any question you want to ask or clarify any points or anything?
I was listening to a sermon earlier this week, and he was comparing it to a radio station. Whether we like it or not, 96.7 is in this building. It's all around us. But do we hear it? No, we don't hear it. Unless we have the transmitter that opens it up for us, we'll never hear what's there. And unless there's a source where it's coming from, the source of that station, if that source is turned off, we won't get it. Mm-hmm. So God is always there. The source can't be turned off, but mm-hmm. we have to make the connection. Mm-hmm. And without the source coming to us, we're not going to get it either. It's thought that was sort of neat. You know, it's there. Mm-hmm. All we have to do is mm-hmm. get the transmitter that converts it.
That's a very good illustration. You know, the radio, internet, any of those things. It's there. The access, the stream of information, the connection is there, right? But unless you have the proper equipment and the proper information, you know, to log in or whatever it is, or to tune in, you won't ever receive that stream of information. And that's how it is with between us and God. Absolutely. You know, there's no God is streaming to all man. But unless there is that, you know, we log in, we tune in to God, we're gonna, you know, that's why two people in the same situation can come away with two entirely different perspectives. One's tuned into God and the other one is not. Yeah, that's a really good point. Anyone else? Well, Wayne?
So what is the equipment that's needed to pick up those, to pick up the waves that are floating around from God?
All right, Wayne asked a question. What are the technical equipment that we need? And that's exactly our next question, pretty much. What are the secrets of finding the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ? So you know, God is, let's say God's the radio station. He's broadcasting his signal, right? The God is sending out, you know, and how do you connect to that information, to that power, to whatever, what do you want to call it? How do you connect to it? What is the secrets to finding that information, to finding that, you know, to being connected? Brother Iber?
In Hebrews 4, verse 16, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need, help in time of need.
Boldness. Ira says it's boldness. Abe?
Romans 10. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So it takes us, it takes people that know sometimes to take it to people that don't know. And of course, the Spirit of God has to work.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. So we have to seek, we have to call boldly. You know, Jesus made it very clear. What's the story of the lady or the man? Is it the lady? The knocked on the door at night and wanted bread, and the guy's like, go away, and finally, after she knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked, finally he opens the door and is like, you know, here's bread, take it, go. You know, and so he, Jesus is comparing that to say, how much greater, you know, will God, your Father, give good things to those that ask. You know, I think that you know, God's heart is, you know, God is streaming the information, the it's to us, right? But we have to want it. You know, God, you know, the Bible talks about casting our pearls before swine. God's a little bit like that. He doesn't want to just, you know, carelessly give his treasures to people that don't want it. We have to want it. But after we want it, God does a lot of the rest if we want it. It's from that point on, you know, as long as we stay wanting it, God's power is activated in our life. Is that right? Anyone else? Hello, with Dwight.
Yeah, I guess what you basically said in the last few sentences was basically what I was trying to bring out. And just to show that even though it's there, we need to do our part. Simply, right? And our part is to have a willing heart, a receptive heart, a broken heart, to receive it. And that get activated in our heart supernaturally, because we don't plug on to some, you know, electronic or something that comes in and downloads. It's a supernatural work that then takes effect in our heart.
So why it's there, but we have to want it, and our wanting it, our desiring it, you know, we're going to be. The Bible talks about, you know, if you seek after God, you'll find Him. I don't know the exact quote, but basically, you know, if you seek with God with all your heart, He will be found. God has designed Himself in a way that He can be found by every man, every woman, anywhere in the world. In the question here we have, and it talks about the end of verse 2, that these treasures are hidden in Christ. Why are they hidden? Why does Jesus hide Himself? Why does He hide from us? What is the purpose of hidden treasures hidden in Christ? Have we answered that question, or is there someone have a thought on that? Brother Ron?
About your finding your treasures, it's the kind of the verse that I park on when I'm trying to find truth. There are three that bear witness on earth. That's where we live. Mm-hmm. It's the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And I guess we could discuss what that is, but the blood takes away the condemnation of God, the wrath of God off your life. Mm-hmm. Baptism is your own turning away from sin. I don't believe you can be saved and not baptized, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And then, well, but in sequence. And then it says the Spirit. And many people try to find truth without the Spirit of God in our generation. Mm-hmm. and I don't know. So I think the Spirit of God reveals the truth of God to us. And the secrets of God are found, or Christ are found through the Spirit of God.
Yeah, amen. You know, I think Ron was right on. The things are, they're hidden so that only those that really want them will find them. It's activated by our desire and by God's Spirit. And I think that God isn't just, you know, it's not necessarily a free for all, because we have to have an earnest desire in our hearts to hear from God and to seek those treasures, that we can genuinely receive the benefits of knowing God. Anyone else before we move on to the verse 3? Anyone else want to jump in? Brother Derek? At all? The green light at the bottom. Sorry, that wasn't on.
They are hid because we're not looking in the right place. Mm-hmm. Christ and the preaching of Christ is foolishness. And even that atheist, I'm sure, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure that along his intellectual path of atheism, there's been moments when he's thought, I wonder if this is... There's something missing here, what I'm saying. But it's our pride and our looking for power and looking for other things that causes them to be hidden, because they're often down on your knees or on the ground, and when we want up here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like that thought. Derek has just basically brought the thought that it's not so much God that hides it from us, it's we hide it from ourselves. It's our own pride and our own arrogance and our own self-will and our own pursuit of earthly things that hide God and His purposes for us, which is it's true, absolutely true. You know, we are our own worst enemy in a sense. But if we have humble hearts that want to seek after God, God will reveal these things to us, give Himself the hidden treasures of Christ. Anyone else? So verse number 3, we actually touched on a little bit, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So Paul is writing these things, he says, that it says no one may delude you with plausible arguments. What are plausible arguments? Or maybe you're Lawrence.
Self-help things.
Self-help things. All right. Anyone else? You know, you don't have any self-help books on your bookshelf at home? Anyone else? What are plausible arguments? Well, Joseph?
Is it convincing arguments or something?
Yeah, convincing. I think that's close. I think so. Arguments that sound true. It sounds good. You know, someone comes along with, you know, someone gets up in the meeting and says something. Wow, that sounds good. It sounds right on. But then you're like, and you start comparing the scriptures, you're like, sounded good, but it wasn't true. Or it wasn't right. It was in error. It was maybe something completely off the wall, but it sounded good. And that's what Paul was concerned about, that someone would come along to the church in Colossae and come to these guys and start telling them something that sounded really good, and they would all believe it. But when they got right down to it, they realized someone was leading them astray. And I think that's why Paul is saying what he says in verse 1 and 2, is he wanted them to be solidly settled in their faith and following Christ, that no one could come along and mislead them with good-sounding arguments, good-sounding teachings, that that wasn't right. Anyone else want to jump in on that? Or describe plausible arguments better? So I think it was happening in the church in Colossae. I think it was happening. They were having people coming in. There was things happening in the church, especially from their pagan background. Well, there was arguments, there was teachings that were heretical, you know, false teaching in the church. And so Paul was exposing those false teaching, and also he was laying the groundwork that they wouldn't be led astray by other teachings that might come in. Any other plausible arguments you wanted to, you know. So how does this relate to our day? You know, last week, I remember that slide I went through, some of the heretical teachings that were happening in Colossae. So there was a whole list of false teachings, you know, heresies that the church was embracing. And Paul was, you know, strategically, as he wrote the letter to the Colossians, he was strategically exposing those heresies and giving them the truth. So is this something that we have to deal with today? Plausible arguments. It's things that sound good, but at their root, it's false. Can that happen to you? Can that happen to us today as a church? Can it? And what might some of those things be? What might some of those plausible arguments be? Anyone at all?
I think tradition is a big one.
Mm-hmm. Yes? You can, my name is coming from a background where there's, you know, people can defend or explain, you know, man's thinking. You know, oh, we've always, you know, done it a certain way and almost make a something godly that isn't necessarily here nor there. People can defend, you know, either traditions that are either neither here nor there, or maybe they're just simply flat out, you know, wrong, but they can use good sounding arguments to defend stuff like that. Yeah, absolutely. Tom?
I think any time that we don't have a deep commitment to truth, we can be caught in this. Mm-hmm. Jesus said that if we know the truth, that's going to set us free. And I know so often in my own life, sometimes I have a commitment to a certain theory that I like. Mm-hmm. And I can find Bible to support it. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean it's right. Mm-hmm. We have to look at the whole picture. And so I think any time that we get a commitment, I mean that we lose our commitment to truth, mm-hmm. we can be deluded.
Yeah, that's a very good point. You know, it's possible to come up with an idea that I like. It's a great, great theory, great plan. And I look in the scriptures and I find you know, support for my idea, right? But that doesn't mean it's necessarily right. We got to look at the scriptures in context, the entire scriptures, the whole picture. And as the word reveals Jesus to us, truth. Jesus is ultimate truth. He is the word, and the text reveals to us the living word. And as that happens, we get the whole picture, right? And so it's possible. You ever been in a meeting with, you know, where a preacher gets up and he talks and talks and speaks and speaks and it all sounds so good. But then you walk away and you're like, you just have a little bit of a, you know, maybe a gut ache or just something, it doesn't seem right. You can't quite figure out what it was, but there's just something about what he said and how he said it and the end of the whole thing, it's like, I don't think it was totally right on. You know, and so, you know, we got to be careful that we are loyal to the scriptures, you know, to the Jesus Christ and his word, and not be sidetracked, led away by, you know, good sounding arguments, good sounding teaching. It has to, ultimately, everything that, it doesn't matter who stands in the pulpit, it doesn't matter who leads the Bible study, everything that you believe, that you follow, has to be the word of God. Has to be. If anyone sidetracks in any way from the pages of Scripture, he's a teacher with plausible arguments. with good sounding words that has no basis. The scripture is our basis. So truth. True. We got to avoid traditions of men and be thoroughly anchored in truth. Anyone else? So I guess the answer is yes, we can be deluded with plausible arguments in our time. So we answered that question, and we've figured out a few areas that we can be deluded. Any more? Anyone else want to jump in with some other answers to the, you know, what are some things that you can be, you know, led away with, that we can, in our generation, can be, you know, sidetracked from the simplicity of the gospel? Brother Rod?
Says in Galatians 3:2, says, and this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came into stealth to spy out our liberty, which is we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. And we live in a generation where men and women, like influential people, I think that is one of the hugest sinkholes of Christianity in our generation, is we live in a generation of professionals. Everything we do, we seek professional help for. We don't live in a generation who thinks that we could actually figure out our own problems. We always go to people who are professionals. And so when we have spiritual needs, we go to professional Bible teachers. And we have lost the ability to find God ourselves. And Paul is saying here, one of the bondages of the Galatian church was that God has no favoritism to any man. And that's been a... Yeah, it's jerked me around quite a bit in my life. But the truth comes from Christ and in Christ alone, despite of any person or situation.
That's right. Yeah, amen. Amen. You know, it doesn't matter how famous the person is or how influential they are. You know, it doesn't matter how many whatever. You know, he can have 12 years of seminary training, but everything he says, you need to compare the scriptures. Just because he has an education doesn't mean he has any more knowledge of the Word of God than you do. You know, the Scriptures, the Word of God is our final authority. And I appreciate that. Professionalism. Absolutely. And the Scriptures you read there are powerful. Paul is, you know, the story of the... You know, who in the early church, who baptized the first Gentile? A Roman centurion at that, who baptized him? Peter, right? You know, and in Galatians, I think it's the book of Galatians, when Paul tells a story of how he came to Antioch, and Peter was at Antioch, with the Gentile believers, like non-Jewish believers, and he would fellowship with them, worship, communing with them, eating together at the same table. He was like having open fellowship with these guys, brothers in Christ. But some brothers came from Jerusalem, some Jewish brothers from Jerusalem, that didn't agree with eating with Gentiles. They were still holding the law. And all of a sudden they show up, and Peter backs away and has nothing to do with the Gentile guys, because some Jewish guys just came from. And Paul's like, Peter, what's wrong with you? And Peter, he knew better. He had baptized the first Gentile believers. He had baptized himself in Caesarea. You know, and how could he, even Peter, we looked up to Peter as one of the great leaders of the church in the first century. But how could a man like that, you know, if Peter could stumble and fall so publicly in the church, you know, you and I are susceptible to stuff too, right? You know, he was. He had gotten Peter, at that moment in time, Peter had gotten his eyes off of the truth, and he got onto the opinions of men. He started playing games. Oh, okay, I was doing this, but now I'm going to do this because that guy showed up. And you ever experienced that? We're very susceptible to that stuff. You know, to change how I do it, what I do, depending on who's here. And that's, you know, fear of men. And it's governing our lives by the opinions of people. And, professionalism, the opinions of men, you know, all these things, you know, we can be deluded and we can be led astray by, it sounds good, you know, you can all kinds of, you can defend this stuff so well, but it, at the end of the day, it's just, you know, a lot of that can be just good sounding arguments that, take us to the wrong place. And that's a powerful story that, like how the Bible says, Paul withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Peter learned quite quickly where Paul was at on the issue, and it's a good story for us to know as followers of Jesus to see that this is not. There was no place in the early church for separation between Jews and Gentiles or any ethnic. And in our culture today, we don't face it in our culture here in North America because we live in a very multicultural society. But you go in other places in the world, there's lots of divides between cultures. And men and women, men cultures, two cultures living in the same country can hardly stand each other. But Jesus, he crosses every culture, every ethnicity, to bring oneness. And Paul was all about fall for that, and we should be as well. Anyone else got a thought, Larry?
Where Paul himself, though, he became as a Jew to the Jews and as a Gentile. Where's that line? Is it when you're it's right and wrong, or is it when you're if you're just a chicken because somebody showed up? Does that make it wrong to do it, or where's that line?
Where's the line? It's a good question. The story of Paul going to Jerusalem. Before he was arrested, he went to Jerusalem and he shaved his head for the. He did something to please the Jews. And I forget the whole story there. Was it shave his head or was it? He had somebody serving. Was it Timothy? He had someone circumcised. He did some things to please the Judaizers, the Jewish people, right? And so even today, I think there's probably people. Some of us use. So there's some people on one side that like Paul was he was right in what he did. He was being sensitive. He was trying to be sensitive and not be too. Other people are like, no, he shouldn't have done that. He was compromising. He was being governed by the fear of men. So you have two sides of that discussion. Where's the line? Anyone jumping on that? Where's the line? When do we have fear of men? Or when are we being culturally sensitive? I think it's the question. Is that right? Something like that.
I think it really comes back to who are we worshiping.
Who are we worshiping? That's pretty says it pretty simply. Who do I worship? It's one thing to be we need to be culturally sensitive. I think we need to be respectful, but we never should fall into the trap of fearing men. Always honor God and worship. If we know who we worship, if we have a clearly in my mind, in my soul, who I am worshiping, that will give me a very strong anchor point to guide me. Abe?
The particular instance that you mentioned, didn't that one backfire on Paul, though? Where when he shaved his head, he still got in all kinds of trouble.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. He did. They thought he was... It seemed like he was trying to be a little bit sensitive, but then they actually accused him of desecrating the temple in that hole. They probably did. Anyone else? Final comments on this discussion? Hey, Lawrence?
That's just like the line thing is really hard to, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh and what I do, it doesn't make sense at all, according to a line. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's a walk in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think we got to call it a great note to end it on. Walking in the Spirit and having having a direct connection to the Lord and knowing who I worship, having a clear, I worship God, I worship Jesus, and everything I do needs to be in the context of what would Jesus do, how, as I worship Christ, how should I live my life? And that will show us where that line is, more than anything. And it's not something you can write it down necessarily because it's a fluid line. It's as we live our life, But in every situation, the question is how do I honor Christ in this situation, and that will help to show us how do I walk. Am I fearing men or am I being culturally sensitive? Am I bowing to the pressure of the culture, or am I standing tall for Christ? Ongoing, not very simple issues that we all have to deal with. in our lives. Anyone else? Anything else you want to say? Closing comments, quick, before we conclude, Brother Matt.
I think what we were discussing here actually could fit in under these plausible arguments thing. There's arguments for any situation. There's going to be people who argue that you're doing it the wrong way or think they're doing it the right way or whatever. But in context here, I think there's something about the Bible. God gives us just enough information that if our hearts are truly seeking after Him, we will find His will. And yet He doesn't. He leaves it at a point where we have to really seek His face and seek to know Him to find our way through, because He is after that relationship. But here where it talks about the plausible arguments, he says that what he has just written here before is what's going to give us protection against them, and that's largely what we discussed. Now, it probably goes back into chapter 1 as well, but verse 2, you know, it has hearts being encouraged or strengthened, I think would be a good word for there too. And hearts in biblical terms was more mind and will. So that we have to be strengthened in what we believe, and then that has to be balanced with a love that works out. And it's some of those works that give us that full assurance, like where Peter talks about add to your faith virtue and that whole list. That's what gives us the assurance in our own life. Not, we don't need to prove to God anything on that. And then that's what brings us to the full knowledge of Christ. And that's where wherein is hidden all the wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. The strong commitment, a strong conviction in the scriptures will give us that, you know, full assurance, and we won't be led away with, you know, plausible arguments, with, you know, things that sound good that aren't in accordance with the scriptures. So it's a good note to end on, a strong conviction, a strong commitment to the Word of God. That's what you and every one of us needs. Every one of us needs is a strong commitment to Jesus and His Word. And that is the Word of God. You know, you and I cannot be led astray. If we are, God's Spirit is faithful. If you and I are committed to honor and obey His Word, we can't be led astray, because His Spirit is faithful. And if we are, the Spirit will guide us back. You know, so we have, we have nothing to fear if we are committed. And the danger is that we get things mixed up, and we have our own idea and our own thinking, and I want to somehow defend. So I look in the Scriptures, and I find words and teachings and things that would support my idea. And well, I think we need to go and look at the Scriptures with an open heart and find out, what is God telling me today? And what are the Scriptures revealing to me? And if we do that, God's Spirit will illuminate the Word to us and take us on to greater things. So thank you so much for your help this morning, your participation. I really enjoyed it again. And so next week we'll be probably in verse 4 or 5 and continue going through Colossians chapter 2. God bless you.